Let's greet Pastor Trent coming up this morning.
Thank you. And greetings. Good to have you, Matt and Janine. We've got a wedding this afternoon, and really excited about it. And if you come out on our midweek, Phil Gross, who's one of our worship leaders, is getting married, and so we are just really excited for him and his bride Ashley, and blessing to have you guys out today. Any reason we can get you. We have an eventful morning for you today. We will be getting in the Word in just a minute. If I could get my PowerPoint up. Pastor Rob and his wife Heidi are leaving tomorrow for Sri Lanka. Where do I start? Of the journey that God has taken us as a church on, in seeing other countries, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the journey that God has taken Rob and Heidi on. It's just too much to give to you today. I don't know that we'd all really understand all of the things that goes into moving your family in a few boxes to a foreign country. They've done it once. They're doing it for the second time. And I just think back to when God first originally called Rob and Heidi as a young couple without any kids out to Africa. It was such a huge thing in our church. God from there birthed an amazing missions vision and has birthed Saving Grace World Missions, which is now become an international sending agency for several missionaries in our church, outside of our church, has expanded beyond ways that I ever even thought we were going to even attempt to try to do, let alone do, and continuing to go forth. And God is just doing great things. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what missions is about. That's what a Christian is about. It is amazing to see what God has done. We asked Pastor Rob to come home from the field a couple years ago. I think it's been two years, something like that. 5 years? Five? Okay. Time flies when you're having fun. I asked him to come back and help us as missions. When he went out, he was our first missionary, him and his wife and a couple others. And to help establish, because from there a wave just people started going, help us to establish then our missions department and really get some things together. And he is now ready to go again, not only personally, but he's content with where things have come. And I'll tell you what, God has done great things and has done that. He's, as I shared, just established Saving Grace World Missions and all kinds of things. If you're not familiar with what we do as a fellowship and our hearts for missions, I want to encourage you to visit the web and just check out what's going on, what your church is involved in and God is doing. Again, it's sgwm.com or just our homepage for our church. Hit missions and it will take you right there. It's amazing to see what God is doing, and I'm just so thankful for the men that are laboring behind the scenes and putting things together. Our theme verse for Saving Grace World Missions, turn with me to John chapter 4. This is birth from Pastor Rob's heart. When he came back, he brought this out, and honestly, I would have chosen a different verse, but I see God's prophetic word and just how God has led him. And I wanted to recap for us this morning just a little bit of why he's going to Sri Lanka and how we as a church got there, because we're not sending a couple, we're not sending a family this morning, we're going. Church, I hope you got your seatbelts on, we're going to Sri Lanka. We might send someone out, but wow, it's so neat to see what God is birthing and what God's going to do in us, in our hearts. I think back to what God did in our church and our lives when Rob and Heidi went out before. This is the verse, there's so many other verses that we could talk about, but John 4 is the teaching of Jesus and the woman at the well. Well, there's something else in John 4 besides the woman at the well. It's the disciples at the well. The disciples were there too. They left Jesus at the well, went into the city to get some food for him because he was famished, the scripture says. They come back, he's talking to some women. They're pretty perplexed about why he's doing that because it wasn't something culturally you ought to be doing. It says there in verse 27, it says, at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or what are you talking? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left and she goes into the city and the story goes on. And verse 31, we'll pick it up. It says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. That's the point. They left. You know, there's not an in and out in Samaria. They went over to and drove through and got some food. And I mean, it took some work to get some food, and they bring him back some food. And Rabbi, eat. But he said to him, I have food to eat of which you do not know. I think of that verse. I think of my brother. There's just food for him to eat of which we don't know. It's somewhere in another land, and it's a call on his life, and it's therefore a call on our church. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, that's our food, all of us. And his will is different for each of us. But boy, that certainly applies to all of us. And then our verse, do not say. This is our theme verse for our missions. There is still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for everlasting life. And both he who sows and he who reaps might rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one has sown and another has reaped. I send you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. This is exactly the verse God gave me when we were in Sri Lanka this last time. Now, let me just sketch for you kind of how we got there. Some of you are around 2004, December 26, tsunami hits the Asian continent. A huge earthquake goes on under the sea, and from there, devastation really across the land. And just wanted to refresh our minds. Here's some pictures of not so much only Sri Lanka, but just kind of around. And this is where the tsunami hit. You can just see the absolute devastation that swept. And here's a picture. I believe this is Indonesia, and a village just destroyed. And so we saw these kinds of shots on the news and just began to pray, and God led us to go. We assembled the team very quickly, and we were out there by the 1st of January of 2005, and we began a relief mission there. As we did, we begin to go into certain villages and just begin there to do relief, just clean out mud out of houses and restore electrical power. Rob was a former electrician, so he was busy doing that. And these are just fishermen's villages. And I just want to share a quick story, and some of you have heard this story before, but it's certainly a story worth it this day at what we call Ascending Sunday for Pastor Rob and his wife and family, just of why we're there. I met a man there named Subba Singha, and here's a picture of him. And in this picture, he is sharing with me the story of how his wife died. And, you know, I don't speak his language. He doesn't speak my language. And we begin to do through hand motions as best we could. I didn't have my translator with me at this point, but realized this man's wife had been there when the wave came. He made it to the roof. She was on her way. Her hair got caught in a branch and the water began to rise and it took her down. And he watched his own wife in front of his eyes drown to death. And, you know, when the water subsided, it came in pretty quick, came out pretty quick. She's there stuck on this branch. He goes to her and she begins to cough up sand and water. And she had a few last words and she died right in his arms. And I mean, as he's sharing the story, he is so broken as any of us would be, and just weeping and just weeping and weeping. And I've come to find out he is a Buddhist man. So I begin to proceed to share God's word with him. It was a couple days before we actually shared the word with him. We cleaned his house out. This is inside of his house now. If you can see the shot up there, and I know it's kind of washed out, but I'm sharing the word with him and his kids, and he has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in his entire life. This is a picture of why I'm sharing the gospel with him for the first time. I'll never forget those hands as he was just listening to me so intently like this. And as he's listening to me and I get to, and I just kind of walked from the birth of Christ, the childhood of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the compassion of Christ. And I just walked through the gospel with him there, through translation and sharing with him. I got to, after talking about the compassion and then Christ being betrayed by his disciple, Judas, and Peter denying him and all the disciples leaving and he's arrested and he's being scourged and beaten and ultimately crucified, he began to, instead of his hands being like this, they were like this. I'll never forget that picture in my mind of him just there, and his hands begin to shake. He's just trembling. Tears are rolling down his face as he's trembling. And I never, ever have experienced anything like that. When I share the word with you, you guys don't do that. You know, it was amazing because he didn't know the next thing. He didn't know what's going to happen to this man named Jesus. And I got to the tomb and then I got to the resurrection and you saw a smile come over his face and just a relief came upon him. And I don't know if it's because he was so close to the death of his wife that pain came out so easily. And then I shared with him how that Christ did that for him. And he received the Lord, to make a beautiful and long story short, he received the Lord that day. This is a shot of us praying together as he is receiving the Lord. And that is a translator that was with us, just a sweet brother in the Lord. And, you know, we then came back. We left him. We moved on to some other homes. I was searching diligently for a Bible for him. And as I got to his place with a Bible, it was January 26th. It was 10:30 in the morning. That's important because December 26th, a month before, is when the tsunami hit and he lost his wife. I had gone to the house a couple times in previous days. The day before, he wasn't there. I couldn't find him. And so I came again. It was the last time we were going to be in that village. This morning, we were going to move on down the coast and probably wouldn't be able to get back. And I was really hopeful that I was going to be able to get him a Bible. I came and first I didn't see him. I was looking around the house and then I heard him from the distance as he was sitting under a tree. He runs right over to me. He gets down on his knees. I had no idea what he was doing. And he starts writing in the sand. And he writes 9:30 in the sand. And then he writes the date in the sand. He writes December or January 26th. And he begins to proceed to try to tell me that today is 1 month since his wife died. And he was here under this tree that he had come running from. He was there at 9:30 praying to his new God, praying to Jesus Christ. And I mean, the transformation that happened in this man was just amazing. He went from just absolute devastation when I met him to a place of still sorrowing for the loss of his wife, but a place of great joy in his heart for what God had done. God had done in his life. And so I was there and then he writes 10:30. It is now 10:30. 1 hour and a month. And I said, and today God has brought you his word. And I handed him the Bible. He looked at it and I opened it and immediately he said, it's my language. It's my language. I brought him a Bible in Sinhalese. That is his language, and a beautiful script that language is written in. It's just these loops and it's very beautiful. I have no idea. I was able to find the Gospel of John just because I know when it's supposed to take place in the New Testament. I opened to the Gospel of John and I said, I want you to begin reading here. Well, first in this shot that you have, I'm doing that. I'm showing him that. And I mean, he takes the Bible and he's just ready to sit down and read it. I said, hold on, we want to talk to you, and when we leave, you can read. He is so excited. And this next shot is him with the Word of God. What a joy it was. As Joe and I there experienced this, it was incredible to see. I mean, he's holding on that Bible like it's everything. Like we should hold on to the Word of God. It's just amazing. And so when we left him, we walked down the road and Joe grabs me. Joe's a photographer. He's got an eye for these things. He grabs me and he says, hold on. We're about 30 feet away from him. Sabha Singh sits down in his doorway of his house. That's where he is in this picture. And he just begins to read the Gospel of John. And I want to tell you, nothing could distract him. because he was so excited about his new faith in Christ. And he was there reading, and Joe says, "Look at him. Look at him." And I looked and I see this picture that will be ingrained in my mind forever. And he's there reading. And Joe begins to take pictures. You know, he's a photographer. He's like, "This is the shot of the year." And he begins to take pictures. And I'll tell you what, it is the shot of the century. He takes pictures and he gets closer. And Joe's got his old military camera. And it's this loud, old, ancient camera that... when you take, it's not, you know, the nice ones. We got a newer one later. And I think that's when I decided we need a better camera. But he gets closer and closer. And the thing is, it's clicking. Subasinghe doesn't flinch, doesn't even know we were there. Because he's so involved in the scriptures. But you know, I left that place realizing there's no church. There's no church. There's a Catholic church nearby. And understand Catholicism there is pagan as Buddhism. I mean, it's just another God, another idol, Jesus, Mary, they're all the same. No church. Rob and I discussed this while we were there of how in the world could we start a church. Now, doing missions, knowing it's not that easy. You don't just walk in as American, "Hey, we're going to start a church in an unreached Buddhist land. Come, we'll put a dove up and, you know, our service time's 9:30. Okay, it doesn't work like that. And so we just begin to pray for God's wisdom. And we discussed then, the need was a Bible college to train up these national believers, and there are some there to train them up to reach their own people. We're talking about an unreached people. We are talking about a people like Subasinghe. I think he just represents for us Sri Lanka. It represents a people that have never heard the gospel. And so there we are, and we pray, we leave, we get on the plane. I think Rob did two more trips back after that, short-term trips, ministering, and then I was at the pastor's conference, and I was introduced to a Sri Lankan man who was a Calvary Chapel pastor who was not in Sri Lanka, but he was in Australia. His name was Bernard, and some of you met him recently as he was here. But I'll tell you what, Bernard and I sat down, and Bernard began to share with me his vision and tells me about the little church that he started through his brother back in Colombo, back in the capital city of Sri Lanka. And he was funding it, working with his own hands in Australia, funding the church there in Sri Lanka. And he begins to tell me his vision. And as he begins to speak, he begins to lay out the vision that Rob and I talked about on the bus ride back from Subasinghe's house that day. And that vision that I had been praying over in my secret prayer life for almost a year, just praying, "God, you got to do a miracle." And the vision of a Bible school and the vision of planting churches and the vision of raising people up. But he spoke to me more about a vision, more than a vision. He spoke to me about a reality, something he put his hand to. And they had two small churches. But they had no funding. They had no laborers. They had no one to really equip the people. Now, there were Christians coming to faith out of Buddhism, out of Hinduism, even out of Islam, and they were coming to faith, but there was no one to share with them. No one to really teach them the Word of God. And, you know, I let him share. I didn't say a word. I was silent. He had no idea. And as he was finishing sharing, I says, "And today, God has answered your prayers and mine." And we basically both just cried and prayed. And God began a relationship. And in January of this year, Rob and I were able to board a plane and to make our way for just a weekend to Sri Lanka. And when we were there, God confirmed everything. And God showed me and obviously showed Rob more than I thought he was going to. Rob was just my missions pastor going with me. Little did I know, he was the one that was going to go and pioneer a work that I believe God is going to use more than you can comprehend. And church, we are entering into a territory that we have never yet entered. It's not as dangerous like Sudan physically, but the warfare that we are entering into, church, and I say church because you're going with them. We're the body of Christ, and the feet are running. And the feet are going over there, and the feet are carrying the gospel, and the feet are beautiful. Even if they got a tattoo on them, they're pretty. They're going, and we're going. And I'll tell you what, We need to pray. And that's what this is about this morning, that we're going to pray for them and send them off, but that we also are going to be committed to pray for them as they go. I would encourage you to visit our website, visit the Douglas page, and sign up for their monthly newsletter if you would like to pray for them effectively. Because as they update us, it will automatically email you their newsletter, which makes things very easy. If you'd like to help them financially in any way, that would be greatly appreciated, though God is taking care of them. But there are many needs on the field to establish the work. And if you want to do that, you can do it via the internet. This morning isn't about money. This morning is about some people in our church that we love and that we're going to see them go. This morning is about praying for them and realize that there's a great battle out there. And this morning for any of us is simply this: lift up your eyes. The world's bigger than you see. Lift up your eyes. The world's bigger than your life. Lift up your eyes. There are people that have never heard the gospel, and we're the church of Jesus Christ in America. We are wealthy. We are educated. We are empowered, and we have all that we need, which is Jesus. We have all that we need to do the work that God's called us to do. And if I could explain it this way, because when I was there, it was this verse, verse 37, "For in this the saying is true, one is sown and another is reaped. I send you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." People have already labored. Right now, there's a Sri Lankan Calvary Chapel in Colombo. And you know what they're doing? Every Saturday, they're fasting and praying for you. You know that? Pastor Bernard says, "Pastor Trent, your church will do very well. We are praying." I just like, Every Saturday we fast and pray for you. And we fast and pray for Sri Lanka. The reality is they do it Thursday as well. They feel like they are one with us. And you got to understand that their culture is very much community. They really care about you. When they say that, they're not just saying, "Yeah, we'll pray for you." They really care. They really care. I talked to Pastor Bernard on Thursday. He says, "I am leaving on Sunday." That's Australia time, which is really Saturday for us. He says, "I'm leaving and I will prepare things for Pastor Rob and his wife." And Pastor Bernard's brother's there. I'm sending my brother. And for him, that's very, very important. And I just said to him, I said, "Pastor Bernard, I want to really thank you for going ahead and just being there for my brother when he comes." He says, "We are family. We are family." And his heart is so excited, and the believers there are just waiting. They're just waiting for the arrival of Rob and Heidi, and they're just looking forward to it. As Rob's goal and mission there is to train the leaders, equip them, teach them, and to then, next phase would be establish a Bible school. And any of you single guys, though, the married couples are certainly welcome, but it's not as easy, that want to teach God's Word and that are gifted to do so, and would like to go over there once that Bible school's up and going, it would be an awesome, awesome, awesome thing to do. We've already spoken to other Calvary pastors from other Calvaries, and they are planning on going over. In fact, I think in 3 weeks, the first one will be arriving there. Things are established. Things are going. It's an exciting, exciting thing God is doing. I put it this way. They've sown. We're just going to pick the fruit. It's just as simple as that. No, it's not as easy as that, especially for those that are going. But it's as simple as that. We are going over there to pick fruit that will bear fruit for eternity. I'll tell you what, I was able to witness to a Buddhist man when I was there. In church, a Buddhist guy comes to church. I share the word. And his wife comes up to me. She just got saved. She says, "This is my husband. Tell him about Jesus." Okay, I guess that means preach the gospel to him. You know, I'm not used to that at church. You know, I'm just not. And so I shared the gospel with them, and today he's walking with the Lord, part of the church. But that's something that happens there. And so we're just really excited this morning. At the same time, obviously, we're sad. We're sad to lose those that we love, but we're not losing them. We're sending them, and there's a big difference. There's a big difference. And so would you welcome Pastor Rob and his family up with me, and I could have the elders come on up as we would like to pray for them. And I asked Rob if he has anything he wants to share that. Love you, man.
Just a short word. When Paul was called into missions, as you guys know, Paul the Apostle was a persecutor of the church, and his life was given to destroy the church. And then when the Lord called him into the church, and Paul said, Paul, I don't want you just to be a born-again believer, but I want you to take this message throughout the earth. This is what the Lord said to Paul. I'm in Acts chapter 26, verse 17. The Lord said, I am sending you, verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the same salvation that we live by, that we enjoy, is what we're going to offer them. The Lord's going to do the work, but he's chosen to use people like us, people like you, to be a part of this. And when I read this verse, I think, wow, that's a really big thing, convert people from darkness to light. But if it's the Lord, it's going to happen. And then I think about the early church. There were 120 people, less people than are in this building right now on the day of Pentecost. And now the church is in the hundreds of millions. And 2,000 years, it's up to billions of people. And I just think, Lord, the opportunity to touch our 20 million, our little bitty island of Sri Lanka, our 20 million. Well, there's two of us, and there's another couple hundred believers that we know, and the Lord's going to do miracles. So thanks for being behind it. But know that you are going to go through warfare in this church because we're going. But we're a body, and we're ready.
Amen. Well, if you'd pray with us, we just want to pray for the Douglases and just thank God so much for them. And faithful is your name, God. You're a faithful God. You were faithful when they went to Africa. Lord, you were beyond faithful. You were gracious. And you gave them, Lord, little Amio, Hannah. And God, you begin to continue to add to them. God, when there seemed to be no way, you made a way. And God, you're faithful. And your faithfulness remains the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so, God, in your faithfulness and in that faithful hand that has those wounds, we send them to you. We just give them to you. We surrender them, Lord, and we will miss them. And God, we will lack that others might gain. And God, we give up that which we love, Lord, because we love you. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, and that you would guide them and provide for them and protect them. And Lord, we pray especially for, Lord, their children, that you would just place your hand upon them and you'd take care of all their needs. And God, we just pray you to provide for all the needs of schooling there and all of the things, God, that are needed. And God, we pray that you would strengthen Heidi, God, as a mom, as a wife, and as a minister of the gospel. And Lord, she has a lot, Lord, and we just thank you for her. And God, know that you birthed her from her mother's womb for such this day. And God, we just thank you and praise you. And we just commit them to you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. He is good. James chapter 2, and we will make a shorter study this morning, and we will start into something I think that is so, so vital. Can I read to us our section that we are looking at as we're traveling through systematically the book of James? We pick it up in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if anyone says that he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. For you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scriptures were fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We are praying for your success because we know the warfare you are about to enter into. And he looks at me with those eyes of you don't get what I'm saying, but trust me, I understand. Would you pray one more time with me? God, as we transition, and for some may be difficult, but God, clearly we transition from the gospel to the gospel. God, as we talk about sending and ministering, preaching to those who have never heard, we ask God that for those of us that have heard over and over and over, that we've heeded, that our faith is sincere and genuine, real and living, saving. God, meet us now, we pray, and pour out your spirit amongst us. Search us, God, if there's any among us, Lord, that are not genuinely saved, but superficially a Christian. Peel away the blinders today. Open their hearts and let them see the state of their salvation. Start, Lord, with me. God, make us, Lord, right now, just a humble people ready to drink in of your word. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. James' whole theme in his book, whole preface is faith. Starts off with, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that it is the testing of your faith. Faith is what he's really about. And not just faith, but genuine saving faith, as we would call it. The faith that saves, the faith that brings someone into the kingdom. Very important topic. James is a hard-hitting book, a in-your-face kind of book, because he wants to make sure. And so he goes through trials. Do you realize that trials will reveal if you're a true Christian or a false Christian, if you have a true profession or you have a false profession of faith? Because trials will tell you, are you really going to do it? Are you really going to walk with God? Are you really going to obey God when it comes down to it? Are you really going to continue on? Or you know what? It's too hard. It's too difficult. And therefore, when push comes to shove, God's word is shoved. Or my will is shoved. Which one is it? And that's what a trial does. It reveals to us. It shows us. And so James tells us that's what trials are made for. They're to make your faith more genuine, to complete. And then he goes on to talk about the source of temptation in chapter 1. He goes on to talk about what the Word of God is for. The Word of God is to be heeded. Another thing that we can be deceived in. There's another thing we can say, I'm a Christian because I know the Word of God. He says, no. If you know the Word of God and don't heed the Word of God, you're worse off than not ever knowing the Word of God. And you're deceived. He says you're self-deceived. So we examined our heart as we went through that and thinking on that again. Examining, Lord, where am I? Because if I say I love you, and Jesus said it in John 14, if someone says they love me and don't obey my commandments, they don't love me. It's simple as that. Jesus says this, he who loves me obeys my commandments. He who does not love me does not obey my word. That's pretty clear. It's real clear. And so we saw that. And then he finishes chapter 1 off with true religion. Gets right to it. A true faith, a true genuine Christian. If anyone thinks he's religious and he says doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is useless and he's deceived his own heart. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to do something, to have action, to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble. And we covered all that. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. To live a life after the things of God, not after the things of this world. To live a pure life before God. These are the things a true Christian does. They aren't perfect in it, but that's their passion. And that's their pursuit. And when they fail, they repent. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, which we covered in the last 3 weeks in a series that we entitled, Is There Partiality Among Us? As he deals with it. But the reality was, as we saw, that it's an issue of love. Another test of faith. A true, genuine believer must be a person that's filled with the love of God. If the love of God doesn't abide in me, then God doesn't abide in me. We studied the epistles of John and his gospel and saw that John came out right away and just simply said that, listen, if one says that he loves God who he hasn't seen, but he doesn't love his brother who he has seen, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. And so this issue of love, and in verse 8 there, the royal law of liberty, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a test. It's a test. It's a test of genuine Christianity. And now James comes right to the very heart of the matter when he says this. And we'll just look at verse 14 this morning. He says, what does it profit? That's a stop there. What profit will you have? Now, we live in a world that is all about success. Success through profiting. And James says this, what profit is it? And spiritually, we want success. That's James' point. He wants success. I want success for you spiritually. This is what he says. What profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? He says the profession, and that's what he's getting to here, is this concept of professing to know God, professing to have faith, but not really having genuine faith. The profession of faith is a very dangerous thing. And that's what James is discussing with the believers. And I think it's something that we really need to consider here, this saying. Someone says he has faith, but does not have works. Can that faith save him? I entitled our series that we start this morning, I entitled it, Faith That Works. Faith that works. That's what James's point is. If I was to sum up this passage here, it would be summed up with this, faith that works. Some might say it's faith. That's what brings salvation. Others say, no, it's works. That's what brings salvation. Others would say, no, it's both. It's faith and works. And I would say to that, it's not faith or works. It's not faith and works. It's faith that works. And so we'll spend a few weeks looking at that and trying to unpackage that idea. But that's what he's talking about here. And that's what the whole of the passage is talking about. Now, there are some theological arguments surrounding this passage, this issue of justification by faith or justification by works. And how do those go together with Paul's writings and James' writings? And we will get to those, time wouldn't permit us this morning. And we'll get to them when we get to the proper scriptures here in chapter 2. But for this morning's message, I just want to kind of introduce this idea of profession and kind of get us going down a road of examining our hearts and asking ourselves, do I have genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ? And how do I know that I do? Because, you know, faith, it's an unseen thing. Some have said that faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you see the effect of them. And I think that's what faith and works is like. You can't see him, but oh yeah, see the effect of him. And so I know that's a negative thing, but in a positive way, we can't see our faith, but we certainly can see the results of our faith. And certainly that is works. Faith is the root and works are the fruit of a Christian life. So that's what we want to look at. Are our roots born in faith, and does the fruit from our life bear forth in good works? Jesus said that they'd see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, after he says we're not saved by works, he says we were though created for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us. God wants our lives to be abounding in good works, and good works are simply good fruit. So what does it profit if one says he has faith and does not have works? Many people today, if you take the polls, 90% of Americans today profess to have a belief in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They profess. Think of that. 90%. Can you imagine right now if the rapture happened? Do you think there would be 90% of the people in our country gone? Can you imagine? Now, if that was true, that would mean us pastors did a good job. I like that statistic. But I have to be honest with that statistic. It's not true. It might be true that they believe they have what we call intellectual belief in God. And we'll see later on, even the demons have that belief and tremble. But are they saved? You see, this word right here in verse 14, he says, what does it profit, my brother, if someone says, that little word says, because you say you believe doesn't mean you're saved. That's his point. That's the difference between a false profession and a saving profession. It's not a mere profession, but it's an absolute belief in who God is and what God is to you, and therefore your life is surrendered to the Lord. And therefore, he will use Abraham as an example. He will use Rahab as an example. He will illustrate the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It's a dead profession. It's got no life. It's got no validity. There's no truth in it. Turn with me to 1 John, if you would. It's just a few books over, so I thought it'd be good for us to go there. And I want you to see that John does the same thing. We're looking for the word says, profession. Listen to what John says in his first chapter of his first epistle. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, John says, if anyone says, there it is, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John's saying the same thing. You can say all day, I have fellowship with God. But you live in darkness. Well, that means nothing. Verse 8 says, if anyone says he has no sin, it says here that he deceives himself and the truth is not in us. Again, says. Look at verse 10 with me. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He who says, I know him, here's an important one, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How many people say, I know God? Let's narrow it down. How many of us would say, I know God, but are not willing to obey God's commandments? I want us to really think about that. And that's really the point that I want to really drive home. How do I know I have saving faith? Am I surrendered to the will of God, which correlates to the Word of God? When push comes to shove, does my will get shoved or God's will? And that's really what we want to talk about. Examine your life right now. You know, there's decisions we have to make in our lives. Relational decisions. Business decisions. When the Holy Spirit comes and shows us that maybe in our business that we're not walking in integrity. Now we have a decision to make. A saved person. I'm going to step on some toes here maybe. But God's Word certainly steps on toes. A saved person says, I'm going to do the right thing over making the big money. I've got to be right. I've got to walk in integrity. The Christian who is in name a Christian, in church attendance is a Christian, amazingly, 70% of Americans claim to be members of the Christian church. Oh, that's staggering. 60% claim to go to church faithfully weekly. So, whoa, if the rapture happened, I can guarantee you 60% of America wouldn't be gone and there'd just be, 40% left. Uh-uh. It's not going to happen. Which tells us something, that in church there are people that have a profession of faith and even can attend church faithfully, but when it comes into their personal lives, they are not those that obey Christ at all cost. Catch that, all cost. If that means my business must be demolished and I need to go get a job somewhere else, that's all cost. Because what I'm doing is not glorifying the Lord and doesn't fit in God's will. And again, there's that issue between you can only serve one master, either money or God. And He must come first. That's a test. That's a test of faith. Where's your faith? Where's your priorities? Church, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Walking with God does. And this is where it gets hard. In our relationships in life, this is where it gets hard. It's not just, I'm using the business world as one example. Many, many. Our marriages, relationships with one another. God's call for us to love those that are hard to love. It just goes on and on and on. Is God's word the first thing we say? What does your word say, Lord? And whatever it says, maybe I don't even know what it says, but whatever it says, even if I don't like what it's going to tell me, it's going to be done. I'm a Christian. That's just basic, bottom line, saving faith. The other is just, yeah, I say it, but when it comes down to it, well, I say I walk in light, but it doesn't matter because I walk in darkness. I say I love God, but I hate my brother. Well, the truth isn't in you, James says. And brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to hear this, for us to see this. Jesus uses these phrases as well. Oh, well, there's a few more here in John. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he has walked. Amen to that. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus deals with a very important issue in Matthew 7, I need to start in verse 13. He says this, and I just pray that the Word of God goes out this morning and we might be washed by it and encouraged and convicted and challenged. He says, enter, verse 13, Matthew 7, enter. This is the close of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, it started with, blessed are the poor, and blessed, blessed, all these blessings, right? Now Jesus ends it with warnings. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go by it. Because narrow, listen, narrow is the gate, and difficult, oh, I don't like that word. Difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few, am I reading that right? Few that find it. That's what the Bible says. I've learned that whatever the Bible says is true. No matter what I think or statistics might tell me, I've learned to trust the Bible above anything else. There are few that find it. That means if you're a Christian today, you're amongst the few. That means it's good to examine ourselves to make sure we're right there. Make sure we're in the faith. He goes on to talk about why there are many that think they are, because he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Notice again, now we bring up this idea of works, fruit. Do not men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So Jesus taught this clearly, that you will know a genuine fruit tree by the fruit it produces. So you'll know a genuine teacher. You'll know a genuine Christian by the good fruit that comes from their life. And then he says this very shocking statement. Not everyone who, and there's that word, says, profession, to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done mighty wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. But they say they know God, but they don't know God. Depart from me, for you who practice lawlessness. When push comes to shove, God's word gets shoved. God's will gets shoved. and our wills come forth. And it's a test that our faith is not genuine. It's a mere profession, but when it comes down, when the rubber meets the road, it doesn't all pan out. And so we need to examine ourselves this morning because, listen, God tells me as a pastor that I'm going to give an account for your souls on the day of judgment. One of the greatest fears of my heart is that on that day, we are going to see some that are part of our church that Jesus is going to say this to. It's one of my fears. And so this morning, let me take the opportunity to once again do my best to be a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ and lovingly encourage you to care more about your salvation than anything else. Because I know this, that I know that I know that I know that I'm a Christian. How do I know that? Because I submit to God. The day I stop submitting to God is the day I ought to start seriously doubting that. I know that I know I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven today, not because I don't sin, but because when I do sin, I quickly repent of those sins and I get right with God. I go to God's word and say, God, what is your word? And I will follow you. That's just basic Christianity. This isn't something special. I'm not up here saying that's what I do. And you guys, I'm saying that's Christian. That's just being a Christian. Are we Christians? Are we Christians? There is such a problem today with intellectual belief in God, but not faith in God. You know, it's like the old story of the tightrope walker. You guys have heard of it. He stretches his rope across from U.S. to Canada over the Niagara Falls. And he goes out there and he walks across and everyone's wowed and can't believe this guy's courage and amazing abilities. And then all of a sudden he goes over and he gets a blindfold, puts it on, and he does the same thing blindfolded. He walks across it. People, the crowds begin, the news is out there, everything begins. So what does he do? He gets a wheelbarrow. And he puts the wheelbarrow in front of him, blindfolded, and he walks across it. And I mean, what can he not do? And you know, he gets to the other side, and he looks to the crowd, and he says, who believes that I could do this with someone in the wheelbarrow? And one of the guys says, I believe it. He says, get in. That guy didn't get in the wheelbarrow. That's an intellectual belief in God. But it goes only so, oh, I believe. Yeah, God, you're God. I mean, you're God, of course. You can do anything you want. Okay, I want you to trust me. Whoa. That got a little too close. But if that guy fell, I'm dead. Yep, if God fails you, and you have real, genuine faith, you're dead. Because you've got nothing to fall back on. That's faith. That's what faith is. You're dead. That's the kind of faith. Listen, if Jesus Christ isn't real, this is what Paul said. Our faith is in vain. We are to be the most pitied among men. We are hopeless. We ought to just eat, drink, and be merry. We ought to party. We ought to go out with the world if Christ isn't real. But if He is real, if He is true, then He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father but through Him. What kind of faith do we have today? Do we have that intellectual faith? Or do we have genuine, real, living, saving faith in Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, it is good for us to examine our hearts. Our lives should be changed and being changed. We call it in biblical terms being transformed from glory to glory. The Christian life is a life of change. Have you been born again? If you've been born again, you've been changed. You've been changed. But let me say this. You're being changed. My testimony isn't, I used to be this and now I'm that. That was the big part of the early part, when I was a pagan and now I'm a Christian. But my testimony should be, and I was this last month, and I'm being changed today. The whole message of the New Testament is change. That's what the word repent means, to be changed. This was the message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, turn with me to Luke chapter, and we're going to wrap it up here in a few minutes. Give me just a few seconds here, though. Luke chapter 3, verse 7, it says this. Luke 3, this is John the Baptist, he's preaching. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to the baptism. Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Luke 3, verse 8. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance and do not begin to say, notice again, to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He says, and even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know, in their day, it was, we're sons of Abraham. In our day, it's, well, I'm a member at this church, or I go to that church. I'm a Christian. The reality is you really don't maybe go to church all that often. And when you do, you kind of listen, and it's just, but it's not your life. So it's a piece of it. Christianity isn't a piece of our lives. It is our, Jesus is our life. Jesus, who is our life, when he appears, the scripture says, he is our life. He's our everything. Notice John's message. Verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, they're convicted. What shall we do then? Oh, here it is. Here it is. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors also came to the baptism and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. What's John say? Change. Okay, you guys are ripping people. Stop. Start doing what's right. Change. Repent. Bear fruit worthy of repentance is a changed life. Paul's message. Rob read in Acts chapter 26. Well, the next verse where he stopped. Verse 19 and 20. Paul's speaking to King Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, I should not be, should I have been disobedient to the heavenly vision? But first in Damascus, and then also in Jerusalem, and in Judea, amongst all of Israel, and he goes on, and amongst the Gentiles, this was my message, and this is what he says. Repentance towards God, repenting to God and doing works befitting repentance is the message I preached. It's doing works befitting repentance. Change. I don't know about you, but I came to church today to worship God, to hang out with you, to fellowship. But more than all of that, you know what I did? I came here and said, change me. Change me, God. Do your work in me. My prayer is, Holy Spirit, have your way. Search me and try me. I want change. Do you long for change? Do you want change? Oh, well, I certainly see a need for change. I hope you do too. Well, not so much in me, but you. But don't we? Because he who says he has no sin is a liar. So God, I need you. I want to be more like you. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And that's what God has given to you and I. Change. That's the faith he's talking about. The faith that produces fruit is the faith that brings about a changed life. I want to just read three translations and share a story with you, and we'll close. Three translations of the text that we have this morning, James 2, verse 14. This is how it reads, and I want to focus on, can faith save you? That New King James says, can faith save you? Listen how the New American Standard translates it, and I'm reading James 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? What faith? The profession of faith. The ESV says it this way, what good is it? What good? My brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? And the NIV breaks it down a little bit easier for us. It reads this way, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? James's answer is no, it can't. The claiming, the saying, that faith it won't save. But I'll tell you what, genuine faith is the only thing that will save. I want us to think this week. I want us to pray this week as we kind of embark here on a little bit of a series as we've been doing in James on this issue of faith that works. And I want you to ask yourself the question. Don't look at anyone else. Don't examine your spouse this week. Don't be looking at any of your close friends this week. Just say, hey, does my faith produce works? Do I have a faith that is active? A faith that can be seen by people around me. I think of the story I heard from a preacher that was in Texas. He had a church there in Houston, and he's in his study at home. And he sees this little girl come in the room, and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, will you build me a dollhouse?" And he says to her, "Yes, honey, sweetie, yeah, I'll do it." She runs out of the room. He continues to read. And then he sees her out the window in the back. She runs by. And she's got some dolls and things in her hands. And she runs by again, empty-handed. And then again, he sees her runs by, and she's got plates and some little cups in her hands. And he says, "Honey?" And he asks, well, what his daughter was doing to his wife. And his wife says to him, "Well, she's preparing to fill the dollhouse that she believes you're making." The pastor says he threw his book down right away, ran out to the lumberyard, began to build that girl her dollhouse. Jesus says this. He says that I want you to come to me with childlike faith. That's childlike faith. Daddy said it's going to be done. Let's get ready. There's no like, it's going to take this long. No. It's just Dad said it's done and I'm ready. How many of us are like that? Don't you think that's what Jesus was talking about? He wasn't saying childish, immature faith. He was just saying, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Done. And therefore, there's action that follows genuine faith, like the action of that little girl. Ask yourself the question this week. What kind of actions, if I was to examine my own life, what kind of actions are following my faith? You're going to find areas, I bet, that there's action. I don't believe our whole church is not saved. We better find some. But you know, you're going to also find in areas, and I am too, where there could be a lot more action. Hey, if I really believe God, then I would really believe Him and I would do something. I'd respond to Him. And so let God move. Let God do His work in our church, in our hearts, in our lives. And let's see faith active through us. Because faith is the root, but works are that fruit. Let those works flow from a solid, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You this morning, God, for Your grace that, Lord, is upon us. God, we ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit, and Lord, You would work in our hearts. God, meet us right where we are. God, draw us, Lord, close to You this week. Help us to be real with who we are and who You are. Help us to examine Your Word and let Your light and Your life shine forth from it. God, as You convict us, we right here, right now, want to commit to You that, God, we're going to follow You. Because, Lord, if we don't, then we ought to question if we're truly, genuinely Christians. And God, that's just reality. And so, Father, draw us near. Bring us close. Lord, let us love You more this week than ever before. Lord, no matter if we've been saved more years than we can count, or, Lord, we're still counting the months. Jesus, we love You. Jesus, thank You for dying at Calvary, for giving us life again. We bless You, Lord, and we praise You. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand and let's just close today's service in some worship together. We'll sing a song and then I do want to invite you out to the barbecues. And enjoy the fellowship of the believers. God bless you.